Assalamu alaikum and welcome to the Islamic Pulse Talk Show. We are talking about an interesting subject which perhaps has been a question in the mind of some of our viewers. And that is Islam a religion of practice or a religion of theory? In order to talk about the subject and dissect it just a little bit, we humbly invited Sheikh Ali Himani from the Republic of India to speak to us. So let's go ahead and invite him and start our discussion. Sheikh Ali Himani, Assalamu alaikum and welcome to the talk show.
Alaikum assalam wa rahmatullah. Thank you so much for having me for the program here.
Sheikh Ali Himani, thank you so much again for taking time out of your busy schedule coming here and discussing this topic with us. Of course, living in the holy city of Qom, you're quite busy and studies, extracurricular activities, yeah. Research and these kind of things.
Absolutely, my pleasure to be here. And it's one of the things that we do, and this is service to Islam.
So Sheikh, here, this is a very pertinent question. This idea that perhaps, you know, Islam is just a mere religion of theory. And it is not a religion of practice, or even the other way around. Perhaps Islam is only a religion of practice and there is no theory based upon it. We wanted to dissect it with you just a little bit, and we hand it over to you in the name of Allah.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Thank you so much. When it comes to Islam and we talk about Islam, there are a lot of ahadith present here which gives us a clear understanding of what Islam is talking about. For example, Let me quote an hadith from Masumin alayhi salam, where they say that a person, whatever he thinks is on his tongue, meaning that what's on his mind is what on his tongue. So whatever he thinks is whatever he speaks.
Yes.
Whatever he speaks is how he acts, and the way he acts becomes his habit. And this is where the most important point comes in, that Ahlul Bayt says that whatever he has as habit becomes his destiny in the dunya and akhirah. Mm-hmm. So if you look at the source of the action of the person or the source of the habit, it's the thought process, right? Now the question is, where does this thought process come from? What frames the thought process? The thought process is not framed by the action, but it is framed by the information that is provided to the brain, to the mind of the human being, or to the consciousness of the human being. So the inputs that go into our mind is what frames our thought process, what frames the worldview of the person. And this worldview in turn results in certain actions, right? And this is where we need to understand that if we say that Islam is a religion of only theory, then we're talking about that it is only framing the mindset of people and it has nothing to do with action, whereas that's not the case.
That's not the case, right?
And if we say that it's only to do with action, then we need to understand that the roots of the action relies on the worldview and the thought process of the person. And if we only see Islam as a practical religion or a religion of practice, then where does the roots lie?
Right. If I can just add something, what's interesting, right, here is you kind of begin to understand the importance of social media or these inputs, for example, television, radio, music, news, you know, and how that frames an individual's worldview in the present day.
Exactly.
If you'd like to comment.
And this is something that I wanted to point out and discuss in the show here, that a lot of people do not pay attention to the kind of inputs they are providing, or they are choosing to provide their mind. So whatever goes in, that is what comes out. This is basically what the Ahlul Bayt is trying to tell you. What goes into your mind is what you see in the person's action. And that's why you see that those who are closer to religion, you will see that their actions are more pious, their intentions are more pious, their words are more pious. They're very careful when they choose the words, right?
Yes.
But when it comes to our youth, when it comes to the youngsters, they're listening to music, they're watching Netflix, they're watching inappropriate shows, they're listening to constant inappropriate language.
Right.
And that's the input that's going into their mind. And with that input, when they sit down to recite Quran, there's a huge conflict happening in their head. So they're hearing all these F words and S words and inappropriate words. And then they're trying to read Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim, Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen, Allahu Nuru Samawati Wal Arz. And there is a clash in their mind, and that's where it leads to all that confusion, and you see that confusion in their actions. You know, they want to do something good, but they're not able to do it. Their intentions are conflicting. So it is something very important that we need to pay attention to.
Yes, and it goes back to this tradition that you stated in the beginning of the program, that this, that what is in the mind is what is on the, tongue. What is on the tongue reflects in the actions. The actions become habit. And that habit, once it is formed, it becomes your destiny.
In dunya and akhirah.
Yes.
So what if, because dunya is connected to akhirah. So whatever you do in dunya is your action. So what you're sowing here is what you're going to reap there.
Yes. Right?
And another important point when it comes to the inputs is the learning methods, right? If we look at the modern psychology, they talk about, including the learning psychology, they talk about three learning methods. It's called VAK. V for visual, A for auditory, and K for kinesthetic. And with all the research that science could do, they came up with the answer that when you provide learning method or learning when you conduct learning using techniques that are only auditory, a person retains only 20% of information. Mm-hmm. But when you use visual aids with it, so now you have auditory with visual aids, the person retains 80 to 85% of the information. But when you involve the person in the activity, so now you must have heard of all this activity-based learning, which is now coming up in all the modern learning schools and colleges. Yes. It's activity-based learning. Because they realize that when it is activity-based learning, a person retains up to 95 or 98% of the information. Now the challenge we face as Islam, as a religion, is that most of the learning of Islam happens only through auditory methods. You know, you listen to Quran, you listen to the mimbar, you listen to majalis, you listen to the noha and matam. So this, most of it is happening through your auditory skills. Whereas Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the Holy Quran, if we pay attention and ponder a little upon it, has used these methods. He says, look, if I tell you just about information about who Allah is and how infinite He is. For example, قُلْ هُوَ اللَّهُ أَحَدْ اللَّهُ الصَّمَدْ لَمْ يَلِدْ وَلَمْ يُولَدْ. The person is not able to comprehend it. Mm-hmm. And that is where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, no, look, you need to visualize. And that is where He comes in and tells the stories of the prophets and tells them how they had faith in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala,
right,
how they practiced the religion, how they bowed in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, how the miracles happened. And this is where the person who's reciting the Quran is actually visualizing it in his head. And this is where the retention happens. And that's why you see when it comes to children and even the grown-ups, from this whole discussion that happens on the mimbar, most of the people remember the stories, the incidents of the prophets. Why? Because they're sitting and analyzing and visualizing it.
Things,
but if you talk technical terms to them and technical information, they're barely able to remember it.
Right.
So Islam has been very, very advanced right from the beginning, that they're using these techniques of visual and auditory. Now, someone might raise the question, what about the kinesthetic part of it, right? Because you said kinesthetic is going to lead to 95% of the retention of information.
This hands-on, active,
part where you actually, you get involved into it, right? And this is where Islam, at the time of the Prophet and the Aima alayhi salam, and today's world, you will see this amazing part of, you know, the majalis and the azadaris. The Quran was the auditory part,
right,
and certain part of it was the visual because you were self-visualizing it. But the Holy Prophet and the Aima alayhi salam actually practiced the religion and showed it to you, right?
Yes.
And then by looking at the Prophet and doing it with the Prophet, reciting Quran, offering namaz, doing charity, going to war, giving sadaqah, giving khums, they were learning Islam through the practical ways.
This is really interesting, right? So we have this modern day psychological
concepts,
you know. But when we go back over 1,000 years ago, we see that really Islam and the Messenger of Allah and the Quran and this is what they were doing as well, right? You have auditory, the Holy Quran, then you have a visual where you have the Uswatun Hasana,
correct,
right? This example in the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And then you have this active hands-on where they are implementing these things.
Involvement.
By themselves.
Correct.
Yes.
For example, Imam Ali alayhi salam, when he used to go and do charity, he would get people, his ashab, to come along with him. And
right,
he used to teach them. And, you know, there's a practical learning happening there, right? And Surprisingly, one might complain that, okay, that was the time of the Ahlul Bayt alayhi salam, the Prophet and the Imam. What about today? They had this kinesthetic aspect where the Prophet was teaching them. But what about today? We don't have the Holy Prophet or the Imam alayhi salam. And even if the Imam of the time is there, he's in Ghaiba. So what do we do?
Right.
And this is where the beauty of Islam comes into picture, where the ulama has been introduced as Warisul Anbiya, the inheritors of the Holy Prophet. Now, inheritor of what? Wealth? No, right? The inheritor of Hamun, Uswatul Husna, that you mentioned, that the akhlaq, the character, the traits that they had, we are supposed to be the inheritors of those traits and practice it and show it to the people that, look, this is how the religion is practiced. So now, even in today's world, people have the auditory part of the religion, they have the visual part of the religion, and you have the ulama here. And beyond that, these Azadari sessions, the Maha Ramazan, here the children, the youth, they come to the community centers and they actually practice the religion.
Right.
They do the charity, they do the service to Islam, they do the cleaning, they do the vacuuming, they wash the dishes. So this is where the practical part of Islam is coming into picture. So Islam is a wholesome religion.
Right.
So it's just not about theory that, okay, you know, believe in Allah, believe in the Holy Prophet, and then you've attained salvation. No. Islam says, no, there is one part that is belief, and there's another part that is practice, right? And this is something that we need to pay attention to. And this is what makes Islam a very, very wholesome religion compared to all other religions out there.
So, Sheikh Hamani, you were talking about this whole idea of learning concept and how, of course, you know, the Messenger of Allah and the Holy Quran and the Ahlul Bayt had implemented these learning concepts, which are now being used in the modern day. I mean, please, you know, continue, please, with that same line.
See, the point that I was trying to mention here about Islam, let me put this in the current world scenario, and you will be able to you will be able to relate to it much more. For example, if I want to be a doctor, right? So I finish my schooling, then I go to college, I go to university, and then I spend about 4 or 5 years there trying to learn everything about the human anatomy and how the system works, how the heart works, and all
that.
And then I write my exams and I get my degree, right? So when I get my degree, here's a very, very interesting, let me draw this analogy so that even people will enjoy it. So when he gets the degree, do we start calling him a doctor? We don't start calling him a doctor.
Yeah.
We say, okay, he's done with the exams.
Yeah, he has a degree.
He has a degree, but he's not a doctor yet. The question is, when do they become a doctor? It is only after they go and work with other doctors and associate with them and, you know, part of apprenticeship. So they learn. So they've had the auditory part of the learning. They've had the visual part of the learning. Then comes the kinesthetic part of the learning. So they'll actually sit with other doctors, go on the rounds with the other doctors. And this is true with every profession. You look at engineering, civil engineers, mechanical engineers, lawyers, psychologists. So when it comes to this, even software development, you finished your software programming, you've finished your computer courses, they don't directly put you onto the main program. They send you through a learning phase where you are doing the beta program, and that has when you reach the alpha stage of releasing the program and all that. And this is something which they have discovered now and they started doing now because they realized there's so many flaws happening, putting people straight away from theory into, you know, actual implementation. But Islam knew about human psychology, and that's where you see that Islam right from the beginning had this approach of visual, auditory, and kinesthetic. And it has been going on for 1400 years. It is only very unfortunate that we are not paying that much attention to it and not benefiting from these root fundamental concepts of Islam. Else we would have been far ahead into these concepts.
You know, I was thinking the same thing as you were saying, this idea that really we underestimate and undervalue Islam, right? We think it's just a mere religion of, you know, either some basic theory or some basic practice, you know, prayers and these kind of hajj
and
zakat. But there's a lot of depth and profound and complexity in this religion that...
It is only when you sit and discuss and dissect and open it up, that is when you see the gems of it, right?
Yes.
But at the Sufi... amazing. You know, Islam is the kind of religion that if someone wants to take just a superficial level, Islam says, fine, take it, you know, and you will benefit only to that extent. Sure. If someone says, no, I want to go deeper, Islam says, welcome, you will benefit to that extent. And if someone says, no, I want to go deep down into the ocean and, you know, get those gems and pearls and rubies from deep under the ocean, Islam says, most welcome, because I have everything for every kind of person, right?
Right.
And essentially, we need to understand that Islam comes from a God who's infinite, meaning that Islam has infinite information, infinite knowledge, and infinite wisdom in it. It's up to us how deep we want to go, how deep we want to hunt, and how deep we want to go and extract these gems and, you know, these amazing concepts that are hidden in Islam.
Yes. Sheikh Imani, right? So one of the things that from this this learning concept, right, which was the audio and then the visual and then this this hands-on, right, active as role as well, which we said that the Holy Quran and the Messenger of Allah and the Imams, they had, because it was kind of a manual by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And it seems like all of it is moving towards the creation of a perfect human being, as we say, insan-e kamil, right?
Correct.
This complete, perfect, you know, the ultimate, you know, perfection of humanity, of human being, right? Of course, seen in the Messenger of Allah, and then various degrees in the rest of humanity. But it seems like, you know, because we see that there's a lot of attacks upon Islam, there's a lot of attacks upon the character of the Messenger of Allah, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the characters of the infallible Imams, you know, even the amount of attacks on the Holy Quran, the amount of attacks on Muslims on a very theoretical level, but then also on a very physical level, you know, we have these Muslim countries being invaded. And so what I'm trying to say is perhaps all of this is in order to prevent Islam from reaching its zenith.
Correct.
It's summit, if you'd
Correct.
Like to comment
Correct.
On that.
See, this is, again, a fundamental flaw when it comes to the Ummah. This is something that the Ummah should become aware of, right? And
right.
I'll narrate my own incident here, is that whenever you see these attacks happening, right, and you find that people are not able to provide suitable answers and suitable solution and come back, and, you know, there's no rebuttal and say, look, whatever you're saying, but here's the answer, here's how Islam is. Why does this happen? Because the youth, the parents, this generation, and the millennials and the generation above that have not given enough due attention to Islam. They got busy into this rat race of debt and, you know, buying and selling and buying a house and getting busy with the debts and repayments of the debts. They had no time to study religion. But if we are willing to spare some time, that extra time that is required, and spare some time to study the religion, because there is information out there, there's enough information out there. Now people are making videos, everything's available at the tip of your fingers, there are translations available. If people are willing to read and give a little time to ponder upon it, they'll have the answers. So whenever you see an attack happening either at individual level or a group level or community level or at the global level, every individual is capable of providing a suitable answer. So if, for example, when I was in college, someone asked me about hijab, or someone asked me about homes, or someone asked me something else about Islam, I had no answer for it, right? Why? Because I never bothered to go and study. I just took it for granted. I was right. like, okay, it is there, so it is there. My parents follow it, I follow it. Then my children will follow it. I see my uncles and aunts and the scholars and everyone in the community following it, so I follow it, right? But why do I follow it? It's something that we need to look into. Surprisingly, let me add this point, which I'm
sure
a lot of people do not know, is that Islam is the only religion which says that when you reach bulugh, right, you are free to make your choices. You don't necessarily have to follow Islam, even though you're born to Muslim parents. And this is where this verse is also, you know, taken into consideration. It plays a vital role here. It says, La ikraha fid din. It says, there's no compulsion in religion. Meaning that now that you've reached bulugh, before bulugh, you were following what your parents were following. But now you have that shu'ur, you have the common sense, you have intelligence. So you don't have to necessarily follow what your parents are following. Go do your research. Go study Buddhism. Go study Hinduism. Go study Sikhism. Go study Christianity. Go study Judaism. Right? And from all these, whichever you find the most logical and appropriate and the most right and truthful one, follow that. And this is the only religion in the world which says, go and do your research and then accept Islam. Meaning that Islam is so confident that I'm the right religion and I'm the eternal truth that it is actually telling you, go look, whatever research you want to do, however research you want to do, I know everything turns back to Islam and you're going to come back here. But then what Islam wants you to realize is that follow religion with that conviction. Don't follow it because your parents are following it. Don't follow it because your uncle or your cousin is following it. Follow it with that yaqeen, with that conviction. And that's why Islam is saying, like Rafiddin, قَدْ تَبَيَّنَ الرُّشْدُ مِنَ الْغَيْءِ. So we've made it clear, the right and the wrong. Go, do your research. There's no compulsion to follow Islam. And once you've done your research, then come and follow Islam. And this is what gives the person the confidence that I've done my research on Judaism, I've done my research in Christianity, I've done my research in Hinduism, I've done my research in all other religions, and I know Islam is right. And this is where, even if there's an attack, the person is ready to answer. Why? Because he's done his homework, he's done his research. And this is what makes the Muslim a Muslim. Submission out of absolute conviction and yaqeen. This is the beauty of Islam.
Jazakallah, Sheikh. You know, I don't know if you have any closing remarks. We've gone just a little bit over on our time. But again, we were talking about, you know, the Islam, whether it's a religion of theory or practice. And I know it might take a couple of sessions for us to be able to get all of it in there. But kind of maybe a jambandi, as we say in Farsi, a kind of a summary of where we reached on this session, if you will, please.
In this session, what we've established is that when it comes to Islam, Islam clearly says that what's there on your mind is what can be seen in your actions, right? So therefore, if you want to believe that Islam is the religion of theory only, then that's not logical, because what's there as theory in your head should be visible in your actions.
Right.
And if we say Islam is a religion of action only, and there's no logic, there's no philosophy, there's no fundamentals, there's no research, and there's no basic theory involved in it, then we say that without theory, actions don't make sense, right? So it has to. Now, so the conclusion of this discussion is that Islam essentially has to be a religion of theory and practice. And let me add this concluding point to it, that if we want our actions to improve, we need to go back and improve our theory. And that's why I've been emphasizing that we need to do our research, we need to study, we need to learn, we need to read books.
Reflect, contemplate.
Contemplate, ponder upon it, because Quran itself says, come ponder, why don't you? Afala ta'qilun, tatafakkarun, tatadabbarun. So Islam itself is saying, think, right? So until you improve your theory, the actions are not going to improve.
Inshallah. Jazakallah khair. Thank you, Sheikh Ali Himani, for joining us on the talk show. Until another talk show, we take your leave. And dear viewers, thank you again for joining us on the Islamic Pulse talk show, where we were talking about whether Islam is a religion of a practice or a theory. Until another episode, where we will be joined by Sheikh Himani and continue this discussion on this topic. That is all from us. Fi amanillah and assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
Where have you?